This morning, continuing in the doctrine of God, continuing at our look at the Trinity, and this morning beginning our look at the Holy Spirit, at the third person of the Trinity. This morning going to look at His deity and look at the triunity of God. Begin looking at the aspect of these three persons and how they interact but are one and the same essence, co-equal, co-eternal. So as we jump in this morning, we're going to do a quick review of Old Testament and New Testament, the words, primary words that are used to describe for us the Holy Spirit and what He does and who He is. Significant because if you grew up like I did, and of course when I started out in church, most churches were still using the King James Version of the Bible, and we referred to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. Which opened the door for all sorts of questions and concerns and misunderstandings. And also, for a time, it seems in American evangelicalism, with confusion about the doctrine of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit was often referred to as it instead of He, instead of identifying the personhood of the Holy Spirit. But as we look back at the Hebrew and at the Greek, looking at the words that are used to describe the Holy Spirit for us, we begin there with a word study. The Hebrew word ruach appears 378 times in the Old Testament, and it primarily means spirit, wind, or breath. The context helps determine how it's being used and what it means. As that word is used in the Old Testament, it refers specifically to the Holy Spirit 79 times, and it's used in 29 of the 39 Old Testament books. The Holy Spirit is mentioned from the time of creation at the very beginning, Genesis 1-2, where the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the deep, all the way to the end of the Old Testament prophecies in Malachi 2:15, and appears the most in the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel. 15 times each, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, along with the other 27 books that He appears in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word pneuma. You recognize that word probably as we talk about breath or spirit or wind, because that's from where the word from which we get pneumatic or pneumonia. A disease of the lungs where you cannot breathe, where it fills with fluid. These things refers to, similar to the Old Testament word, wind, spirit, or breath. Whereas the Hebrew word appears 378 times in the Old Testament, the word pneuma in the New Testament occurs 379 times. I don't know if that's significant. It's just interesting to me that there's only one off the way it's used in those books. And it does refer to the Holy Spirit, as you can imagine, more in the New Testament than the Old, because He is promised and comes upon the disciples and upon the church in the New Testament. So He is mentioned 245 times in 23 books of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit appears throughout the New Testament, beginning in Matthew 1:18, all the way to Revelation 21:10. So we have Him at the beginning and at the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's there in Genesis and Malachi, in Matthew, and in Revelation. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned most frequently in Acts. That makes sense because that is when He was given or bestowed upon the church. 56 times, Romans 28 times, and 1 Corinthians 22 times. A dominant theme regarding the Spirit is that He is a gift from God to every believer. So everyone who is saved has been given the Holy Spirit. All sorts of confusion and questions and even heresies that arise about how the Spirit is given and who He's given to and how much measure He is given, how much of Him do you have and how much of you does He have, all of these kinds of questions when we talk about the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, you have been given the Holy Spirit as a gift from God, and the Holy Spirit indwells you and seals you for the day of redemption. The question then is the Holy Spirit a person? Or is it just an it? Is it just a thing? Is it just a substance? How do we describe who or what the Holy Spirit is? Well, knowing that the Spirit is mentioned 320 times in Scripture, there can be no doubt about the existence of the Holy Spirit. But that's the question. Is the Holy Spirit a person like God the Father is a person and like Jesus the Son is a person? Remember that personhood is not measured by physical elements, such as body parts, flesh, blood, bones, etc. But rather it's determined by the possession of three characteristics. So the characteristics that we use to determine personhood. One is their cognition or intelligence. A person has a mind. That does not necessarily mean they have common sense or can think, but a person has a mind. Secondly, there is volition or will, a determination to act or to do. So there is thinking and there is doing. And number three, there is emotion or affection. There is some emotion, some feeling involved in being a person. The Bible presents ample evidence that the Holy Spirit possesses all three essentials of personhood. Thus, He is classified as the third person of the Trinity. We would refer to God the Father as the first person of the Trinity. We refer to Christ as the second person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is introduced to us as the third person of the Trinity. As we look at these, for cognition or for intellect, for the mind, we see that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit counsels. He imparts wisdom. He inspired Scripture as it was recorded and written down. He intercedes for us. He knows things. He possesses a mind. He reminds. He provides truth. He speaks. He teaches. And He testifies. So all of these things speak to the cognition or the intellect or to the mind of the Spirit. As for volition or will, for that determination to act, the Holy Spirit contends with sinners. He gives direction. He distributes spiritual gifts for their use within the church. And He is the agent of regeneration. As we are convicted by the Spirit and brought to new life, as we are born again, it is the Spirit who effects that regeneration, bringing us to new life. When we talk about the affection of the emotions, remember that God does not change, not feeling as we feel to where feelings can be manipulated, but there are affections, there are emotions where God tells us that He experiences as the Holy Spirit joy. He can be insulted. He grieves over sin, and we're commanded, in fact, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit and don't grieve the Spirit. And the Spirit expresses love. So we see here then the cognition, the mind, the will, and the emotions that prove personhood. And these, by the way, these verses are not all of the verses that cover these things. These are just the representative verses. There are more. But with this much evidence, Old and New Testament, we can see that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Something that's interesting, MacArthur breaks out the names and the titles of the Holy Spirit. All of the ways that He is referenced or referred to in the Scripture. When we look at the Holy Spirit in relation to the Father, the Holy Spirit is called His Spirit, My Spirit, Your Spirit, referring to God, Your Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of our God, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord, New Testament, Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord God, and the Lord who is the Spirit. So all of these show there the relationship between the Father and the Son. Showing, by the way, as we talk about personhood, we talk about three in one. We talk about the three persons in one God, one Godhead. We see here that there is a relationship where the Father is not the Spirit is not the Father, but there is a relationship between the two. Likewise, when we look at the Holy Spirit and the Son, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus, as the Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Son. So again, when we go back to where we began our study in the Trinity, the Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Spirit, the Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Spirit, the Spirit is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Son. There are three distinct and unique persons that comprise the Godhead, who is the Trinity, who is God. So we can say the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. We do have some titles that are unique to the Spirit. He is referred to as the Spirit, as the Eternal Spirit, as your Good Spirit. He is referred to multiple times as the Holy Spirit, as one Spirit, where there is one God and one Spirit in Ephesians 4. And in Revelation, He's referred to as the seven spirits, not meaning that there are seven of Him, but a reference to His perfection and holiness. Again, that can be used and referenced even as a reference to His deity, that He is the perfect Spirit, the Spirit of God. When we look at His attributes, the things that are attributed to Him as characteristics, He is the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of glory, the spirit of grace, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of life, the promised Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and He is our helper. Jesus told us that He was going to depart from the disciples and that the helper would come, the one that was going to come and assist. The pun that I used when we were moving furniture the other day was that we took some of the things off of a bed, and if you take things off of a bed in Texas, that thing on top is called a comforter. So if you take the comforter and a pair of two football shoes, you know, a pair of cleats, you have the comforter and the paraclete. Paraclete in Greek means comforter or helper. So that's a pun for the Holy Spirit, how you can remember the Holy Spirit. Paraclete means the one who comes alongside and who carries or who helps, who aids and assists in living the Christian life. Even as we discussed, who distributes the spiritual gifts to us and gives us fruit and produces that fruit in us and through us. So as we look at the deity and the triunity of the Holy Spirit, the Bible calls the Spirit God. If there was any question about it in Acts 5, 3 and 4, when Peter confronted Ananias, he said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And afterward it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So by lying to the Holy Spirit, Ananias and his wife lied to the Holy Spirit, they lied to God. So the Holy Spirit is equated directly there with being God. The words of Yahweh, in fact, in the Old Testament, are attributed to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. If you take the time to look these up later, Psalm 95, 8 and 11 tells us the Lord, and it's the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh, says something in the Old Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament, but in the New Testament it says that the Spirit said. So we see God the Father speaking is the same as the Spirit speaking. And have a couple of examples there from Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3, Isaiah 6 and Acts 28, and Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 10. So not only does the New Testament tell us that the Spirit is God, to lie to the Spirit is to lie to God, but it also tells us that things that God said in the Old Testament are attributed to the Spirit in the New Testament. So for the Spirit to speak is the same as for God to speak. That, by the way, is why we can say, when we say that Scripture is inspired by the Spirit, that's why we say that it is the Word of God. The Spirit inspired these words through the men who wrote it, so this is the Word of God. Christians, in fact, are said in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 to serve as the temple of God. And the reason for that classification is because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and the Holy Spirit is God. So where the Spirit is, there God is. Again, you look at this and it sounds very simple then to say that the Holy Spirit is God. And yet you'd be surprised at how many still refer to the Holy Spirit as it or as a thing or as a relationship between the Father and Son, and who deny the personhood and the deity of this third person of the Trinity. God's work in forming the church, the body of Christ, in fact, is also attributed to the Holy Spirit. So what the Spirit does is God's work, because the Spirit is God. As we look at attributes that God possesses that are also possessed by the Holy Spirit, now if we go back to when we looked at the attributes of God, remember that all of the attributes that we studied are all of the attributes of God in His complete essence. So every attribute that we studied of God applies to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But what I want to do here is break out specific attributes that we studied that are directly referenced in Scripture as being attributes of the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Spirit shares these attributes with the Godhead because He is God. He has the attributes of eternality, of glory, of holiness, of omnipotence, of omnipresence, and of omniscience, and of truth. So as we go back and think, we know the list is longer than that, but these specifically, we are told, are shared by the Spirit. But we know all of those attributes are all of the attributes of God. You cannot have the attributes of God and one of the persons of the Godhead missing part of those attributes. They share in all of the totality of the attributes because that is the characteristic and the nature of God. When we look at the actions of the Trinity and the actions of the Holy Spirit, Only God can be engaged in the following divine activities. So this list are things that only God can do, as described for us in the passages in the context that they're used. And the passages that I've got listed here are referencing things that God does, but it is God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God and works in perfect harmony and unity with God the Father and God the Son. God the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. He is involved in helping and comforting His people. He inspired the words of God. He is involved in the ministry of intercession with Christ. He facilitates the working of miracles. He accomplishes regeneration and resurrection and sanctification. So all of these things that are divine acts that God does are attributed also to the Spirit. So again, just reinforcing the idea that the Spirit is God. So when the Spirit speaks, when the Spirit moves, when the Spirit does something, that is God doing those things. There are a couple of heresies concerning the Holy Spirit that have been around since the very beginning, early in the history of the church. Those heresies typically involve denying His deity or His personhood. There's not too much else to deny with Him. Most of the rest of the problem with the Holy Spirit, as we will look in lessons in the near future, are how His work is twisted and misunderstood. So there are misunderstandings about what the gifts are that He gives and how He accomplishes what He accomplishes. But when we're talking about the deity or the personhood of the Holy Spirit, the three main heresies that have existed, the first is Sabellianism. A man named Sabellius invented this heresy. The idea that there is one God in three manifestations or modes. It denies the personhood of Christ and the personhood of the Spirit. And we also know this is modalism. That God exists as one person, but He shows Himself one way at one time and another way at another time. So what you're seeing are just different facets of how God works and not three individual persons that comprise the Trinity. This heresy continues today in the Oneness Pentecostal Church and in Unitarian churches. They will defend that and argue against the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is just a manifestation of God in the New Testament. Arianism taught that one God created Christ in eternity past. So Jesus is not eternal, but a created being. And then Christ, in turn, created the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is actually two steps from God. God created Christ. Christ created the Holy Spirit. So affirming the personhood of both Christ and the Spirit, this heresy denies their deity. So Arianism says that Jesus is not God and that the Holy Spirit is not God, although they share some attributes with one another. This was denied and refuted at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 and again at the Council of Constantinople in AD 381. We studied those when we studied through the councils, early church councils. The third heresy is Socinianism, which affirmed the personhood of Christ but denied His deity and denied the personhood and deity of the Spirit. So Socinianists say that Jesus is a person, but He is not God, and that the Spirit is not a person and is not God. That the Spirit is just a relationship between the Father and the Son that exists that we get to participate in. And it's referred to as the Spirit. The idea there is if you have a strong relationship with someone, you kind of get the idea that there's some kind of a manifestation of that relationship. And the idea is that the relationship between the Father and the Son is so close and so strong that it actually takes on characteristics that we can define and that we can see, but still not a person, not God. It's just a relationship that we get to share in. So that's Socinianism, which arose around the 16th century and soundly rejected and argued against by the Puritans and by the Reformers. This idea that Jesus was a person but not God, and that the Spirit did not have personhood or deity at all, was pretty soundly defeated, at least as you look at a defense of Scripture. So as we look in our own Confession of Faith, in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, in chapter 2 on the Trinity, the last paragraph there defines for us, in this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences, the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Spirit. All are one in substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet this essence being undivided. The Father was not derived from any other being. He was neither brought into being by, nor did He issue from any other being. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. All three are infinite without beginning and are therefore only one God who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and also their personal relations. This doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and our comfortable dependence upon Him. The Master Seminary put out a statement of doctrinal beliefs, summarized it this way: "We teach that there is but one living and true God, an infinite all-knowing Spirit, perfect in all His attributes, one in essence, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally deserving worship and obedience." So we have one God in three persons, distinct from one another, yet inseparably one in essence, and who are coexistent, co-eternal, and co-equal. Wanted to show you then the Trinity and salvation, the best picture that we have of the Trinity at work in Ephesians chapter 1, in this great chapter that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, inspired by the Spirit. We see the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit in our salvation. In verses 3 through 6, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what God has done for us in saving us. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Verses 7 through 12 then show us the work of the Son who came to accomplish the salvation that the Father decreed. Starting in verse 7, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." And then in verse 13 and 14 we see how the Spirit is then applying that accomplished work of salvation to us. Starting in verse 13, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." There are other places that we do see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit at work in the Scriptures. One of the most clear is at the baptism of Christ. When He is baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, we see Jesus in the water. We hear the Father's voice, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we see the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove and lighting upon Him, signifying to all those who watched and who saw and who had eyes to see what was going on, that this man was the Anointed One. He was the Messiah, that the Spirit was upon Him. But here in Ephesians, it tells us so simply that the Father planned salvation, the Son accomplished salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation. So they are all three within the Trinity at work in saving us. It is not just the work of the Son. It's the work planned and decreed by the Father, accomplished by the Son at the cross and through the resurrection, and applied by the Spirit as He uses the Word of God to regenerate us, to give to us repentance and faith, and then as we exercise those gifts, to indwell us and to seal us and to keep us. He, there in verse 14, He is the guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the down payment for us. He is in us, indwelling us. He is there to guarantee that we will persevere, that we will endure, that we will be kept. And the good news there is it's not just the Spirit indwelling us, but Jesus says, "I have you and the Father has me." So there's no getting away. We belong to Him. He has saved us.